Well, I want to thank all of you again for coming, braving this storm we had today. If you were like me, you were up shoveling this morning. I was shoveling, let's see, the first time was at 5:30, and then the second time was at 7:30. And I'm glad I split it in half, otherwise it would have been a little heavy to do. My son, I lost one son, so I can't rouse him in the morning anymore. Say, Jerry, you're a man now, and this is the benefit of me having you for a son. Go shovel. And Mike, it was his birthday yesterday, so he's staying with Chris Knox, so Brent's probably got them both out in the driveway shoveling this morning, and I had to do it myself. So, anyway, I had to shovel it again before I came because my wife may leave and she can't shovel it. And then you know how when your vehicle drives over and it's super packed down? Yeah, I hate that. Me too. It'll melt. Yeah, I know that. And I also know a word of prophecy that we're going to have a lot of snow this month. Lord's going to get us back for the easy winter that we had, right? That's the way it's going to work. I heard the average in March is 10.5 inches, and I think we're at 6 right now, and we're on day 8. So we might be close to 10 already. So how many of you have a snowblower? Oh, how many of you used it today? Praise Jesus. Could you feel the power, Dan? You enjoy. Oh, it's a plug-in. Well, who's got the real powerful one? Could you feel it, bro? You're waiting to pack it down, you little weasel. See, that's the difference between having power and no power. You understand? Is a brother isn't worried about insurmountable mounds of snow or packing it down. He knows, you see, he has a secret weapon, right? That's what I want to talk about this morning. It's a nice lead-in. Did you like that? How many of you want a back-breaking, flesh-filled Christian life? Or one that's filled with the magical supernatural power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost. Give me that ghost. Praise the Lord. Glory. Glory, Anton. Come on down here, Anton. Give us a demonstration of power, brother. Praise the Lord. I mean, that brother Doug can come down and testify. He's from Kentucky. And down there, Kentucky, in the mountain way, you got the snake handlers. And I got a few snakes up here, my brother. You could demonstrate. They can tread upon scorpions, brother. You know it's true. Well, I want to talk about power. And I was thinking about that today as I was out shoveling. I have a special way to snow shovel. Now, do not try this when the snow is wet. But when you're in shape like I am, and it's snowy out there, and it's not the super wet kind, what you do is, I live in a twin home, so we share a giant driveway, so I go right down the middle. So I put one row down the middle, right out to the street. Then I walk back up to the top, and I do the old, I pretend I'm a truck with a snow plow, and I just, boom, 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 all the way down. Then I go to the next one, boom, 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 all the way down. And then I go to the next one, boom, and usually it's done in 10 minutes. It's called the snow plow way. Understand that? It takes supernatural power to do that. I want you to know that. A supernatural body like I have been given by the Lord. But, yeah. I was demonstrating for you. No, the snow makes its own noise when you're out there in the silence of the morning. Yeah, once in a while. I'm getting a little old for that. Every time I'm trying to bend my legs and wake my quads work because my back, and I always tell it to my sons. They don't know I can use my quads. They go, man, kids, my back. It just kills my back when I shovel. Can you get out there and shovel? When they were real little, I bought all these shovels, and then I cut them off with a saw. See? So what I would do when my little two-year-old, this is a parenting principle for you guys. When Michael was two, put him in his little snowsuit because you know they like snow. So we used to have this driveway that held 8 cars. So I would divide it up into these spots. And so then I would shovel. And you know how your shovel bleeds off the side, the little snow? Michael would get the little trails. See, that was his job. So Mike, you handle little trails. He had this little baby shovel that I made him. As soon as they could walk, I get them out there doing that stuff, you know. Because then when they're 7 and 8, Dad sits inside. Says, go get it, kids. Get you some hot chocolate when you come in. No, I'm joking. Anyway, how many of you dads have seen the Harry Potter movies? Well, don't want no one to break no conscience here if the Harry Potter movies. Yeah, we got a Harry Potter man. You look a little bit like the Harry Potter guy, Doug. Those glasses. Yeah, you. Shave off the goatee. Yeah, you look like little Harry. And your son looks like Harry Potter with his little glasses. I was thinking about this with Harry Potter, or with Lord of the Rings, or how many of you saw Two Towers, right? Two Towers reigns. Okay. You know, what's interesting to me, now you've got Daredevil, you've got Spider-Man, you've got the Incredible Hulk coming out pretty soon, is that people are so mesmerized by this supernatural power. They don't really care where it comes from, just so it's power. And they're captivated by it. And you know, little Harry Potter, he's living with these tyrants, a little bit like Cinderella, but he's the male instead of a girl. And the uncle that he lives with and everybody, they treat him really mean. But all of a sudden, he discovers one day by accident he's got this power. And then he goes to school, you know, to learn how to harness the power and use the power. And I guess that's what the whole movie's about. I wanted to show this morning. They came up here and asked me if I had my notes. And I said, well, I got a DVD I'd like to play, but I can't sneak it out of the theater yet. But you remember when they're all in that giant, it looks like a fortress where they all go in the Twin Towers near the end, and Gandalf comes riding on the white horse, and all of a sudden some really bizarre and supernatural things start happening. Remember that, the movie? We are fascinated by the supernatural. And yet, in my opinion, Christians are probably, without exception of any other group, they have the greatest source of power in the world, and yet we use it less than anybody else. It's a little bit like having a snowplow in your garage, and you get one day, this was a number of years ago, we got 22 inches of snow. And I was living on Old Shakopee, and the driveway literally holds 8 cars. 22 inches, and guess what? It was wet snow. It took me 5 hours to shovel the driveway. I mean, I was out there lifting the stupid shovel, and I was not happy. I was not engaging the power of the Spirit in the inner man. But my neighbor, he's got this snowblower, you know, and he's just out there, la, 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 blowing the snow. And, you know, it's one of those $850 snowblowers. And I'm thinking, man, I wish I had that power. And as Christians, we have the most extraordinary power in the world living in us. And yet, Christendom as a whole, there's probably more done in the power of the flesh. Families lived in the power of the flesh. Lives lived in the power of the flesh than ever's been lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. And probably the biggest single difference between the New Testament Christian in Acts and the Christianity that we now are entering in the 21st century, but the last 20th century, is that they accessed the Holy Spirit and we do not. We tend to look at programs and nothing wrong with them. We tend to rely on methods, nothing wrong with them. We tend to rely on just a Christianized flesh. But seldom do we really, really, really ponder the fact that the most powerful entity in the universe lives inside of us. I'd like you to turn to the book of Judges. Got a number of passages here this morning, so just keep your Bible ready. I want to show you some fascinating passages. I know there's a number of guys here this morning, ladies. I hope you don't mind my comment on this, but as guys, I think generally speaking, we tend to like war, we tend to like strength, we tend to like power, we tend to like the Clash of the Titans. I don't know how many of you have a secret guilty pleasure called the WWE. But once in a while on Thursday nights, I sneak back and forth to SmackDown. And then if it gets a little risque, then I turn it and then I go back. And I'm just absolutely stunned by Brock Lesnar's strength. I have never seen a neck on a human being like that in my entire life. And when the Big Show or the other guy, the Undertaker, comes in the ring, and these guys, the Big Show's supposed to be 7 foot, 500 pounds. Don't know if he is, but I'm telling you what, Brock Lesnar used to wrestle for the U of M. He's huge. And the Big Show dwarfs him. And when he picks him up and starts walking around and spins him and throws him down, I'm like, I do not believe what I just saw. It's different than All-Star Wrestling. Remember All-Star Wrestling when we were kids? The Claw, the whoever they were. These guys, forget the Claw. We're talking a guy getting on the rope, flipping backwards, landing on another man's chest. Not afraid he's going to break his neck. I just, you know. So the athleticism, the acrobaticness of it is what drives me crazy. Not so much the characters. I just look at them and I go, I don't believe this. And yet, every time I see him, I think to myself, Lord, if you really want to revolutionize the world, would you just do to me what you did to Samson? And if I knew you were going to do it, and I challenged Brock Lesnar, can you imagine a guy like me? I would look like a dwarf next to Brock Lesnar. I mean, it'd be embarrassing. Yeah, I'd look like little Harry Potter, that's right. And imagine he comes at me, wraps me up, and I just grab his wrist. Just with one hand, I grab his wrist, and I just am able to take it down, twist it around, pick him up by the throat in one arm. All 5'8" of me, 143 pounds of me, hold him up and boom! Imagine the testimony to Jesus Christ. If I could do that and then say, I just want all people to know that the power comes from Jesus Christ. That was the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of things like that absolutely blow my mind. Look at Judges chapter 13 and verse 24. When her son was born, they named him Samson. And the Lord blessed him as he grew. And in Mahanadan, which is located between the towns of Zorah and Eshtol, the Spirit of the Lord began to take hold of Samson. Then go to chapter 14 and verse 6. We'll start at verse 5. As Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, a young lion attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord powerfully took control of him, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. He did it as easily as if it were a young goat, but he didn't tell his father or mother about it. I mean, just imagine you walking there in Nairobi or through the Serengeti, and this lion comes at you. Young, ferocious, strong. By young here, it does not mean a baby lion. We're talking a young versus an old lion. It's a little bit toothless, got a number of scars on its back. We're talking a young, strong lion. And Samson just grabs him by the jaws and rips him in half like it was just a baby goat. That's a lot of power. That's an unbelievable experience. And go with me to chapter 14, verse 19. And we'll start again, verse 18. So before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town came to Samson with their answer, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Samson replied, "If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have found an answer to my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord powerfully took control of him, and he went down to the town of Ashkelon, killed 30 men, took their belongings, and gave their clothing to the men who had answered his riddle. Samson was furious about what happened, and he went back home to live with his father and mother. Here again is Samson doing this incredible thing. As you know, the Philistine nation, which I'm pretty sure Ashkelon was part of, was a nation of warriors. These weren't old men that he killed. It's 30 men. Now, I want to tell you, to kill a man, it takes a lot of strength. And we'll get to some examples here in a moment. This is just an amazing demonstration of the Spirit of God coming upon a person. And then we go to chapter 15. And verse 14. As Samson arrived at Lehi, the Philistines came shouting in triumph, but the Spirit of the Lord powerfully took control of him, and he snapped the ropes on his arms as if they were burnt strands of flax, and they fell from his wrist. Then he picked up a donkey's jawbone that was lying on the ground and killed 1,000 Philistines with it. 1,000 fighting men. Now, I don't know if you've seen Braveheart. It's only been in the last 200 years that war has even changed. Up before that time, for all the centuries, what you see in Braveheart, you saw in every era, in every century. And when William Wallace is standing out in that field, fighting with that sword, one guy, or how many have seen the movie The 13th Warrior? Well, it's a very freaky movie, but it's a cool movie. You have to get it sometime. See, I wished I had these things connected to my brain, and then I could go, boom. Now look at that right there. But it's just incredible to stop for a moment and think of killing 1,000 warriors with the jawbone of a donkey. Wielding that thing, swinging it back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. The extraordinary power that came on Samson really blows my mind. By the way, if you want to engage your children, you got to tell them these stories, especially your young sons. Why are you all so upset they like violence? The Old Testament is one of the most violent books in the world. I used to tell my mom, I said, Mom, my mom's taught Sunday school for 30 years, so I love her dearly. So we're talking one day. She said, Mark, I just don't know how to keep young boys' attention sometimes. And I said, Mom, Let me give you an example. So remember the story of David? Oh, yeah, Mark. David and his five little stones, and you have the cute little story. I said, yeah. And where's the story end, Mom? Well, you know, with the stone. I said, no, Mom, that's not where it ends. It ended when he stood on him and cut his head off and held it up by the hair and scared everybody with it and stuck it on a spear. Now you tell that to the little boys and they'll listen, Mom. Well, Mark, it's a Baptist church. It's the Bible, Mom. It's the Bible. Holy smoke. I mean, this was incredible. This just blows my mind. I look at this stuff and I go, God, give me that power, Lord. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13. So now let's start verse 12. So Jesse sent for him, he sent for David. He was ruddy and handsome with pleasant eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the olive oil he had brought and poured it on David's head. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Did you not know that that's the whole reason David and Goliath happened? Don't you know it's the whole reason for the secret to David's success? It was on that day the Spirit of the Lord came on him. On that day. And oh my gosh, did things start happening with David. And you remember the little song, Saul has killed his thousands, David's killed his 10,000s. You remember David and his mighty men? You remember how he held a sword and killed, 1,000 men? And one guy killed a lion in a snowy pit, and another guy took a spear, and they stood back to back after one warrior after another. You watch the 13th warrior, you watch Braveheart, and you realize there were some ferocious men. You remember when Gladiator starts, and Maximus is riding back and forth on his horse, and that wolf dog's behind him? That's what war was like. Oh, I'm telling you, unbelievable. Unbelievable amount of power. There was no getting around in the Old Testament that there was a God. And that incredible supernatural things happen when God comes upon a person. The Old Testament is full of that. Moses and his magic staff. Gandalf, eat your heart out, man. And Moses drops that staff and it becomes a snake and he grabs it. And what he says happens. And the most powerful nation in the world, did you see the mummy? About ancient Egypt, and old Moses walks in. And what can they do? The fleas are everywhere. The frogs are everywhere. The blood is everywhere. And then Moses leads him out in the wilderness, standing with that staff. And they come up to this river. And the wind's blowing and they hear the chariots and he says, stand and see the salvation of God. And he puts that staff down and the Red Sea just parts. Dry land, waters are held up. Oh my gosh. Unbelievable display of power. And it is an unbelievably powerful God that we serve. And it's an unbelievably powerful God that lives inside of us. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. This, as you know, is the Assyrian army, and the Assyrians were the ancient Iraqis. And there's this giant army that's come against the Jews because they've always been trying to kill the Jews. In Hezekiah, we pick it up in verse 5. Hezekiah further strengthened his defenses by repairing the wall, whether it was broken down, and by adding to the fortifications and constructing a second wall outside the first. He also reinforced the Milo in the city of David and manufactured large numbers of weapons and shields. He appointed military officers over the people and asked them to assemble before him in the gate of the city. Then Hezekiah encouraged them with this address. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid of the king of Assyria or his mighty army, for there is a power greater on our side. He may have a great army, but they are just men. We have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles for us. These words greatly encouraged the people. How many of you, when your kids were younger, probably have to be more my kids' age, saw the movie Willow? Watch the movie Willow. Remember Willow? Remember when they're all outside the gate and that witch lady goes, pigs, pigs, you're all pigs. And this whole mighty army, they all turn into pigs and oink, 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 and all around in the tents. I think about that every time I think about this. The Assyrians come up and God just, well, in one place, God just confuses the whole army so much they kill each other. The Jews just stand there and they don't do anything. They just start fighting each other. Another time, he just brings total darkness over them. You never knew what God was going to do next. And sometimes he uses the actual warriors and they go out and kill him. You remember what he did with Gideon? Gideon, what, had 30,000 men, I think it was, or more? And then he parries him down to 3,000. He goes, no, that's too many. Go down to the water. And whoever doesn't drink, whoever drinks like a dog, send him home. And then ask who's ever really afraid, go home. He's got 300 left. 300 men against an army of probably over 100,000. And they take these few pots and they break them. And they all get afraid at night because God's put the fear of the Jews in them. And they all just kill each other. And then Gideon and his men just pick up the pieces. Why am I going over all this? I'm going over it. We're going to go over in just a bit in the New Testament. I'm going over it because I really, really believe that most of us, and I'm speaking to myself as well, do not ponder long enough, nor hard enough, nor vividly enough, nor in a believing, faith-filled way, the incredibly extraordinary God that we serve and that he has come on us. He has come on us in a permanent way. He did not come on David in a permanent way. David had an understanding theologically in Psalm 51 that the Spirit of the Lord could leave him. You know why? Because God left Saul. He watched a man who God had come on powerfully, and then he watched God walk away from that man. And he knew, God can leave me. God cannot leave us. So we have a better deal. But we at least have the same deal. And that's something I think we fail to grasp. We fail to realize that God, the God of Isaac and Jacob and David and Joshua and Samson, is our God. I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Have you ever wondered what the whole secret, and it's interesting, it says this whole secret, the whole mystery of Christianity is? Verse 27, for it has pleased God to tell his people that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. For this is the secret, this is the secret, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, who is Christ? Christ is God, and in him all the fullness of deity dwells. Christ is in you. Men and women, listen to me. You are more than Harry Potter, but we usually don't believe it. You have far more power living in you than all of the world's nuclear power put together. He lives in us, all of him, all of God. The God who created the world, the God who calmed the sea, the God who rose the dead, the God who healed the blind. He lives in you and I. He lives there. He permanently took up a residence there. He's not going anywhere. We're stuck with him. We are, put this down, because probably you've never written this to yourself, you are possessed by a spirit. Do you remember the power of the demon-possessed people in the New Testament? You are possessed by the most powerful spirit in the world, the Spirit of God. And he lives in you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He'll never turn on you. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In verse 8. The Father sets these dates, and they are not for you to know. But here's what you should know. Here's what is for you to know. This is what Jesus is saying here. There are dates, there are times, you don't need to know them, but here's what you do need to know. Why? Why is he saying that? Because the dates are irrelevant to your mission. I got the dates covered. The Father has the date stuff covered. But here's what you need to know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will tell all people everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and to the ends of the earth, my message. Now, I'm going to go through some things here with you. And I want you to listen carefully. I want to talk to you today, and this is where I believe charismaticism has often got a little off track. I want to talk to you today about the difference between old covenant power and new covenant power. The Old Testament display of the Spirit of God and the New Testament display of the Spirit of God. There's a difference, and if you understand this, I believe it will really help you, but I want you to understand that it's still the same God that lives in you, that's in the Old Testament. The same all-powerful God lives inside of you. And we've been given power from God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I believe, by the way, as I go through this, you know, one of the things that I learn as I grow, continue to grow, which I need to do, is that there's things that I thought people knew that they didn't know, and it's my responsibility as a teacher, as a pastor, to teach it. And this is one of the things I look back over the 16 years I've been a pastor and realize I didn't talk about enough, not nearly enough. I talked about the grace of God. I talked about the love of God. I talked about this, talked about that. I didn't talk about this enough. We do not talk enough about the person who lives inside of us, and it changes the self-esteem and the perspective of the believer when they understand who's inside of them. And we have to describe that to them. We have to help them grasp that God is in you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and you're not what you used to be. You are possessed. You are possessed. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, when I think of the wisdom and the scope of God's plan, I fall on my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray. Now, I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking, you know, Paul, this is a little dramatic, don't you think? And you think I'm dramatic, but I got it from Paul. I mean, you know, this is dramatic. When I ponder the wisdom and scope of God, I fall to my knees and I'm overwhelmed and I pray. That's a description of a reaction, an emotional reaction to awe. To the awe that Paul felt. When I think about, oh my gosh, what's really going on, I pray from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through the Holy Spirit. I underline that. Mighty inner strength. Now, I want to just underline that. It's very important that you understand this. That therein, in that phrase, lies the difference between Old Testament power and New Testament power. Old Testament power was mighty outer strength. New Testament power is mighty inner strength. Very, 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 very important that you understand this. Nowhere was Paul leaping tall buildings in a single bound. Nowhere, when Paul was rioted upon, did he grab the Roman, twirl him around at his little finger, and throw him against the wall, and everyone stepped back in a hushed reverence. But Samson did. David did. But not in the New Testament. God has a different plan. But you need his incredible power nonetheless. It is a mighty inner strength that God gives to us. Then we go on to verse 20. Now glory be to God by his mighty power at work within us. Remember in the Old Testament, it said the Spirit came upon him. And the Spirit took control of him. And all of a sudden you had this outward display. God gives us inner strength for an outward display of endurance, perseverance, love, self-control, joy, calmness, faith, risk-taking, stepping out when others are afraid, when others are quitting, when others are giving up. And I'm going to show you this in a moment through the Apostle Paul. All right, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. I was sharing this not too long ago at West Minneapolis, and I asked the mothers in the room, so you mean to tell me that the Spirit of God can't be enough to give you strength to be patient with your three-year-old? Has it come to this that... Oh, I better not say that. Let me think of another way to say this. Is not the Holy Spirit of God living in you enough to develop a loving, wonderful marriage with your wife? Or do you need a shelf full of 10,000 books? It is a spiritual issue. the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And what marriage that does not possess that is a bad one? Or a good one, if it does not possess it. We are possessed by God. And as we learn to live by the power of the Spirit, as we learn to walk full of the Spirit, wonderful things happen through our lives and in our lives. Now, of course we need wisdom. And of course many books give us wisdom. And they help us understand how to walk in the Spirit, the power of Spirit. But what I want us to be very careful of is that we aren't looking for some quick method, quick scheme, quick little secret. Christ in you is the secret. And learning. I have a little saying I wrote in my book, and I realize none of my sayings are probably 1,000% accurate. But I write them down nonetheless because they help me, and maybe one day I'll publish it, pass it to my kids or whatever. And one of them is, Mark, most people do not need... How did I write this? Most people do not need counseling as much as they need the counsel of God and the will to obey what He counsels. It's not that we do counsel one another, and we need advice. But it's that will to do what God has revealed to us. That's the Holy Spirit who gives us the empowerment to do what God has asked. God would never, ever, ever, ever ask me to love my wife if He did not give me the power to love my wife. And He did not give me just a little power. Well, okay, God, I'll get through this somehow the next 30 miserable years of my life, but I'll do it. But I have an unlimited resource of power if I want to tap into it. Where Samson conquered 1,000 Philistines, Mark can conquer 1,000 terrible emotional feelings towards his wife and overcome them and love her and bless her and serve her and minister to her and be thoughtful to her. The guy who never was thoughtful of anybody else's whole life but himself. That can be overcome with the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't think Paul understood this? Did you ever stop sometimes and think about Paul? I just think about Paul for a moment. I'm a violent man. I'm not proud of that. Not in a bad way. I guess if you believe in John Eldridge's book, it's okay to be that way as a man. I just want you to know, I can be a very violent man. I have a very bad temper. I relate to Paul immensely for those two reasons. Paul killed people, folks. He killed them. And he delighted in it. I don't know let me give you a little understanding for a moment. Have you been a little bit shocked by what you see going on in the Middle East? Middle Eastern people, I'm going to make a blanket generalization, whether they be Jew or Arab, whether they be Jewish or Islamic, the Middle Eastern mindset is radical fanaticism. I relate to that. Very much so. And Paul, in the name of God, was dragging out men and women by their hair, and I'm going to kill you as service to God. And God knocks him on his butt, blinds him. See, the only way you get a hold of a violent man is deal with him violently. That's what God did with me. Scared the crap out of me. And Paul, the violent aggressor, the killer, writes the most incredible passage ever written on love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not seek its own way. Love is not puffed up. Love is mannerly. Love is not easily irritated. I used to read this as a young man and cry. Like, God, why can't I be like that? And then I started realizing, well, wait a minute. If Paul can, then I can. Why? Because of who lived in me. Because who lives in me? How much power do I really believe I have? Who really is in me to change my life? And I remember as I became a father and all the new circumstances I was in as a husband, and sometimes I just think, Lord, my wife is 50 bazillion times stronger to provoke in me than the Philistines were for Samuel. How do I overcome this mighty force? I was reading an article the other day. I get a letter from Summit Ministries. I would encourage any of you to log on to www.summitministries.org and get their newsletter. It's phenomenal. The information you'll get, and you will not get in the public media. But anyway, one of them was this week was on Islam and the violence of Islam. But in the beginning, there was a quote from Peter the Great, and he said, "I can." There's also one similar to this by Alexander the Great. He said, "I've learned to conquer everything in the world but myself." The greatest taskmaster in the world was not Pharaoh. The greatest taskmaster in the world was not Stalin. The greatest taskmaster in the world is sitting his butt right in your chair. It's called you, your flesh. And the only way it's defeated is the incredible power of the indwelling, mighty Holy Spirit. And without Him, you're sunk. You are screwed. You are in trouble. Your friends are in trouble. Your family's in trouble if you don't learn to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Our church is in trouble if we don't learn to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the world that we're called to save is in trouble if we don't learn to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go with me to... again, here in 2 Timothy, there's going to be comment on this, but we have received the spirit of power and love and self-discipline. We can relate this to a lot of things. And some of you may think I'm stepping out of bounds, but we could talk about addictions for a while. We could talk about weight. America's killing itself. The Surgeon General, the greatest danger in America is not smoking. It's the pathetic eating habits of America and their lazy, lackadaisical lifestyles. Now, you mean to tell me that the Spirit of God, who gives us self-control, who lives in us, the Spirit who destroyed the armies of the Philistines, who destroyed whatever God wanted destroyed, who made whatever God wanted, can't give us the strength to learn to say no? Can't give us the strength to say, okay, if I start a little at a time like the Bible teaches me, just take a few baby steps, I can learn to develop new habits? Of course we can. Of course we can. This is the greatest book in the world on behavioral psychology. Right here is this book. This book. You want behaviors to change? Well, of course thinking's got to change. That's a given. And maybe you need help with that. So maybe a counselor can help you with that. A Bible-based counselor can help you with that. Or a Bible-based counseling from a friend or from a brother or sister in Christ. Of course you need to change your mind. And it's through changing our mind that we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. But never forget, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. Now, I want to briefly comment. That does not mean that you're going to ever become someone God has not made you to be. Like, I'm never going to have the ability to be Mark Bowen or to be Brent. I mean, I never am. I gave up that pursuit a long time ago. Or Andy, the way Andy, personally, I think Andy's one of the most gifted guys I've ever been around, who thinks ahead on this has got to happen and that's got to happen. And he's got all these plans that in me. So I'm not going to claim God's power to become Andy. I settled that a long time ago. But God definitely wants to teach Mark to be more patient and more tender and more loving and more Christ-like. And I have the ability to do that. Remember what the Bible says in Romans, the endurance given to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Boy, I need endurance. And that comes not through me gutting it out one more time, but learning how to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. God, once again, you see, is the solution to our need. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me show you something really interesting. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 through 16. Before you read it, I read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 7 through 16, I want you to write on your paper. This is a New Testament description of a Spirit-filled, powerful life. And I will follow along with me. But this precious treasure, this light and power that now shines within us, is held in perishable containers, that is, in our weak body, so everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and not our own. Now, how here he's going to describe to us how they see this power. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed or broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. Through suffering, these bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Christ, so that the life of Jesus will be obvious in our dying body. So we live in the face of death, but it has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, and so I speak. We know that the same God who raised our Lord Jesus will also raise Jesus and present us to himself along with you. All of these things are for your benefit. And as God's grace brings more and more people to Christ, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not seen, for the troubles we will soon be over that we see, but the joys to come will last forever. I go over this passage more times than I can tell you. You know why? Because I really wished I had Old Testament power. I really wish that God would let me kill my enemies. I really wish sometimes I lived in the Old Testament so bad. I really wish that I had Samson's power and I would show it to you. New Testament power always comes about when we die. And we're in the process of dying. And we're weak. And we're frail. And we want to give up, but we don't. And we're perplexed and we don't have all the answers, but we don't quit. And troubles around us all on every side, but I'm not crushed. I wrote in my book to myself years ago, the more people have tried to hurt me, the stronger they made me. Because the more pain they bring in my life, the greater the degree of humility, and the greater the humility, the greater the grace. And every time you put me under your rolling pin, and every time you put me under the steamroller, if I trust the Spirit of God, I rise more strong and powerful than before you rolled me. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? That's the secret of Jesus' life. They killed him, but he rose stronger than before they killed him because he rose in full blossom of deity without the flesh. And every time they tried to kill the Christians, I was being told a story by Herschel one day, one of the most mind-blowing stories I ever heard. He said, Mark, I had a pastor friend from India, and I was traveling to India, and this beautiful young girl walked in to the auditorium in the little room we were meeting, and she had a big scar on her face. So I met her. She's probably one of the sweetest gals I've ever met in my life. And after she left, the pastor looked at me. He said, now that young lady, extraordinary unchristian woman. Herschel said, you know what happened to her? He said, well, she comes from a Muslim family. And she came to know Christ about 2 years ago. She's living with her father at home. She came home and told her father. He beat her with a belt. And she got baptized. When she told him, she reached behind her head, slammed it in the corner of a table, broke her jaw, split it open. And a few weeks later, the dad died. The pastor said, now that's power. I admit to you, I don't like that kind. I want the Brock Lesnar kind. I'd rather walk in the ring, kill somebody. In all my life, the last 27 years, God keeps working on the other kind, the inner kind, the inner kind. But we have it. And we have the kind of power that was like what we saw. To me, the closest video picture that I've ever seen of what Paul might have been like, at least maybe it's just I dream, it's William Wallace. When finally at the end of, it's, to me, it's the most, one of the most painful pictures I've ever seen in a video. When, you know, he loved his wife so much, and you know the story, and he slits the throats of the guys that kill her, and he carries his scarf in his sleeve to every battle. And Earl the Bruce wants to get all the clans to follow William Wallace, and Earl the Bruce says, "You go to battle, and I'll be there for you." And William Wallace leads his men into battle, and Earl the Bruce doesn't show up, and all of his men are slaughtered. And then he sees this knight who's in this helmet and attacks him, and William Wallace gets on a horse and chases him down. Knocks him off his horse, has a dagger out, rips his helmet out to slit his throat, and it's Earl the Bruce who betrayed him. And I've never seen but the pain. Mel Gibson is an incredible actor. And a backup, and he falls to the ground. At that moment, all the life drains out of him. And he finally drops his wife's scarf and nothing matters anymore. They capture him. I thought about Paul when all Asia deserted him. I thought about Paul when he was in prison. You know, Paul did much of his ministry, maybe at least 40 to 50% of his ministry from prison. He didn't get to roam around like you and I. Then when they have him laying on that thing and that thing swinging and got to cut him open, And he screams freedom. And I thought about Paul. I have fought the good fight. You know, Paul was beheaded. Paul was killed. He's martyred. That's a scary thought to me. I don't like to think about it. But sometimes I wonder, I guess maybe it couldn't be more painful than learning to be filled with the Spirit now if it means I got to die all the time. Right? That's how you tap the power. You tap the power by dying. You tap the power by faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We're faith-walking people. We're faith walkers. You write that down. That's how you tap into the power of the Spirit. You're a faith walker. And that Holy Spirit of each of us, He lives inside of you and me. Living in the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, starts by believing and telling ourselves He's really there. He's really in you. And I believe, to be really honest with you, and I've done this myself. You know, we read our Bibles and we come to Bible studies and we go to small groups and we go to meetings and we think to ourselves, I'm doing church. But how often do you ponder in your quiet time? Do you ponder as you sit in your chair or in your car? Whoa, I'm possessed. Like right now, God's supernaturally possessed my body. I'm just a channel. I'm a vessel. For God, God is channeling His power through me. And I have that power to love my teenager. And I have that power to love my wife. And I have that power, and you can write this down, we won't look at it, but in Colossians 1:8, it tells us that the Holy Spirit gives us, the power of the Holy Spirit gives us a love for others. There's a lot of people that God has brought in my life and are hard to love. And I'm sure that I've been hard to love for other people. I know I've been hard to love for my wife. I haven't been harder for anybody in the world to love than my wife. And I see in her life on a daily basis, in her frail, broken body, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just, brothers, I want to encourage you, not only to jump onto this yourself and really, really grasp, go over these verses and master it. I'm going to end with one verse in just a moment. But to teach it to your people. They've got to understand the perspective and the truth that the most powerful being in the universe lives inside of them. Let's quit making excuses. I don't know about you, but I've had it up to past here with excuses as to why I can't become a loving person because my daddy didn't love me enough. Well, mine didn't either. I didn't have a great dad. Spencer didn't have a great dad. And Shane didn't have a great dad. They didn't have a dad. So how do they have the power today to be dads? If someone hadn't tricked them and brainwashed them to believe this book, they wouldn't be. If they didn't have the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't be. And if it wasn't powerful, if it wasn't possible to love our kids, if we never had a dad, then a lot of us here better resign. Turn in my papers. So I have no right to be one. You know, if you know me long enough, for 16 years, I love people. That's why I'm doing a series called Healing the Father Wound. So I care about their wounds. But I'm talking to you on a little different level. You're leaders. You have to understand. You have to understand there aren't excuses. There's helping people learn to understand what they have. That takes patience. It takes time. It takes working with their belief systems. I was stunned recently when I read a book. I'd like to encourage all of you to get it. It's a secular book written by a secular author. It's called What Happy People Know, by a psychologist named Dan Baker, who is a close confidant and co-worker of Martin Seligman, who is probably the single most influential psychologist in the United States, former past president of the 160,000 member Association of Psychologists in America. Leading authority. And he does, anyway, he has this ranch, this Dan Baker, and he said something in this book. He said, we need to study what happy people know and learn that most people can learn the skills of happiness. You don't have to stay sad in your life. You don't have to stay this way. You can learn the skills. This is a guy writing without, of course, the Holy Spirit or even talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. He gets into your personal power, stuff that you got to read it with a grain of salt, but you'll find that a lot of it's right on with what the Bible teaches. Anyway, he makes this statement. He said, one of the happiness traps in people's lives is money. We all know that. We think money will make us happy, status. But you know what else he said? Dealing with the past. Instead, I have so many people come into my office think, if we finally just deal with the past, and they want to talk to me about their mommy and their daddy and everything that happened, I look at them and go, you know what? That's past. The reality is it happened. How do we move you forward from here? And I thought, my gosh, here's a secular psychologist saying this. He's written a book selling millions of copies of it. Now, again, I'm not saying we do need to learn that God had a purpose for our past. We do need to deal with it. I have a slight different opinion than Mr. Baker. But what I want all of us to know is that our past is the past. And the man that's back there, or the woman that's back there, that man or woman, God killed him. Like, boom, put a knife in him. Now, I'm still stuck in that body, but the Bible tells me, remember, Mark, they're dead and you're alive. And there's a new person in you. Not just a new person, but that new person. In the middle of him is not a heart. In the middle of that one is God himself. Powering him. Go to Joshua, and we end with this little thought here in Joshua. In Joshua. I know these guys back here that are doing our Celebrate Recovery, that's the bedrock essence of everything they're trying to teach people in Renew and Soul Renewal and Celebrate Recovery. Is you may walk them through steps, but the whole point is to help them understand that as you go through these perspectives, we're powerless. We are powerless against the flesh. We can't live in denial. We have to admit, I have problems, I have needs. The Holy Spirit is the secret, the new life, the transformed life. That's what makes the gospel so incredibly powerful, is its reality. In Joshua chapter 1, I go over this passage often, and I know you guys all know it, but we just look at it and we close on this, because it's such a cool picture. Joshua chapter 1 and verse, let's see, what did I want to read here? 1-9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. He said, now that my servant Moses is dead, you must lead my people across the river into the land I'm going to give them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Everywhere you go, you'll be on the land I'm giving you. From the Negev Desert to the south, to the Lebanon Mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River on the east, to the Mediterranean Sea on the west, and all the land of the Hittites. This, by the way, ends the Palestinian land dispute. If you ever wonder why Christians are on the side of the Jews, these are the boundaries. Just go look at your map sometime. No one will be able to stand their ground against you as long as you live, for I'll be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you'll lead my people to possess all the land I swore to give their ancestors. Be strong and courageous. Obey all the laws Moses gave you. Don't turn from them, and you'll be successful everywhere you go. Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night,
So you be sure to obey all that's written. Only then will you succeed. I command you, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What did Jesus tell his disciples? All authority is given to me. Go therefore. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. What does Hebrews tell us? Don't rejoice in wealth. And don't get caught up in wealth, for hasn't he told you, I will never leave you nor forsake you? What was God doing? God was envisioning Joshua. He said, Joshua, do you remember Moses? You better believe Joshua remembered Moses. Moses is still talked about today. Not only in the Christian or Jewish world, but in the secular world. Moses was as powerful as you get. Moses was greater by far than Gandalf will ever dream of being. He was incredible. And Joshua knew all that. He saw all that stuff, man. He went out of Egypt. Now, I don't know if he was 11 years old when it happened. I don't know. But I'll bet he remembers the Philistines coming after, or the Egyptians coming after him. He remembers the frogs everywhere. He remembers the blood everywhere, the boils everywhere, the hailstones. Remember Moses. Remember Moses, Joshua. Well, I'm the same God, and I'm going to be with you the same way. Now, there's some unfinished business. I want you to go take some land, and by implication, I want you to kill a lot of people. A lot of warring to be done here, Joshua. A lot of work to be done. Don't you tremble. Don't you be afraid. Why? What rationale could God have possibly given him? Because we're human beings. Because I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. God is with you. Dads, when you got to lead your children, God is with you. When you got to deal with the tough things in your life, God is with you. God is with you. Years ago, I did a tape series called Power Principles for Power Living. If you want to get them, they might be helpful in this regard. But it's so important to understand God is with me. The songs I was singing last night to you, songs I have written, I drive those things home to my own mind all the time. With Jesus on my side, I'll always win. I always win. I win. Even through the tears. Even through the hurt, I win. As I submit to God, I win. As I yield to God, I win. It doesn't feel like winning. That's the difference. That's the difference between the old and the new. Winning in the new feels like losing. Winning in the old felt like winning. That's the difference. But in the end, when Jesus comes, oh, it's going to feel like winning. You go see the movie Tears of the Sun. And one day he's going to come back and he's going to slash the throats of the people who did that kind of stuff. And you're going to be with him on horses. And it's going to happen. One day it will feel like winning. But you got to know by now, by faith, I'm winning. I'm winning. I'm winning. And you have to tell yourself that because you know what? No one else is going to. Well, once in a while you might come to a meeting, but we can't be together all the time. I'm winning. And that's why I make up songs for myself. I'm winning. That's why I write in the Bible. I'm winning. My heart may fail. My flesh may fail. But God, you don't die. You don't die. And you're the energizer, the ultimate energizer bunny. God lives in me and I ain't dying. And you can try to kill me. You can keep trying to kill me. And pieces of me die. That's the truth. I'm a lot older now in ways I wished I wasn't. Life wears on me. But I'm being renewed day by day inwardly. Please remember that. I love you guys. There's so much more to be said on this topic. And I know that I've not done it justice. But I wanted today just to give you a grasp of who really lives inside of you. To get us thinking about it. As evangelicals, I admit, as Protestant evangelicals, we tend not to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. There's an awful lot of talk in the New Testament on the Holy Spirit and the Old Testament. And it's very intriguing to see what happens when he's in someone or on someone. Powerful things happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you are in us. We thank you today that you move in our lives. Even as Mark was sharing earlier, that you speak to us and you speak to us through others. You're moving in their life. Lord, I cannot say, how can I say that, you know, you're speaking to me, but you're not speaking to Doug Patterson if Doug has something to share with me? Because he loves me. But God, help us never, any of us, to forget that you are living inside of us. And you're stronger than Saddam. And you're stronger than all the forces of the world put together. And the people are raising up their voice against you, Lord. And the whole world may go to war against you. But with a breath, the Bible says, all the nations, all of them together, are a drop in a little bucket. And you blow on them and they're gone. That is a whole heck of a lot of power. And I just ask you, God, captivate us. Give us an understanding. As Paul, when he fell to his knees and said, oh God, I pray that out of your glorious unlimited riches, you would give them insight and strengthen them through your mighty inner strength of the Holy Spirit, that we would have the eyes of our heart open to see how powerful we really are. Powerful to endure through a difficult marriage. Powerful enough to become a different kind of man or woman. Powerful enough to love another human being to a degree that it impacts their life. Powerful enough to raise our families. Powerful enough to do ministry when at times it feels like we're losing. But we're not. We're honoring you. Thank you for these men and women. Please, oh God, bless their lives, anoint their lives, fill them up on a daily basis as they believe you, as the Word of God dwells in them richly, as they sing songs in their heart. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.